Good morning. It's Sunday, November 29th, and 28th. Pardon me. Thank you, Sheila. Okay, so before I start, the most important thing today is that you are ready and prepared with more than just your ears. So mainly your heart and your mind. My prayer for you this morning is that you're able to abide throughout our whole service. I'm not sure if everybody knows what that word means, but it means to faithfully remain in a humble and teachable state. In John 15, Jesus says, "Abide, remain here, sit here." In order to proclaim and to listen to a God message with authority, we have to abide in the Word, in the body, and in the Spirit of the Lord Himself. When these three things are in agreement, we just know that He has spoken. So if you're like me at all, there have been times where I thought to myself and wondered to myself, can He hear me or hear my prayers? And then we have to also think, do we hear Him? So you have to be constantly tuning in to when He's speaking. And the Bible is a great tool. I know we know this already. But it's more than just stories and parables and words of hope and a lot of suffering. It's also a testimony of what He has done in the past, what He is doing in the present, and what He will do in the future. And that's extremely important to remember, especially right now. Keep in mind that He is the God of the past, the present, which is now, and the future. That's unchanging. So no matter what happens, we have to keep that in mind and realize that. He does hear our prayers, He does speak to us, and He is always listening. The word behold, we've heard many times. And I think a lot of us think that means to see something with our eyes. And it does mean that, but it also means to hear something with our ears and to feel that something with our heart. So it's hearing, sensing, and listening. It's not just one of those. So to behold means to open the eyes of our heart and actually see what He's saying with our heart. Don't just read a scripture. What we're taught to do is read it, then we end up picking it apart, and we miss the heart part of it, and that's crucial. His desire is for us to use all of our senses. So I'm going to do something with you right now. What I want you to do is, if you could please, I know whenever somebody says close your eyes, we want to open them or keep them open or close them and then open them because there might be some surprise I have up here for you. But the surprise that you're going to get is the difference that this makes when I read these scriptures to you. So go on this little trip with me, if you would. I'm going to read out of Revelation 4. It's lengthy, but I think you'll see why we're doing this. So if you could please, I obviously can't close my eyes with you. I've already done this exercise. So if you could close your eyes, and while I read this to you, go here with me. We're going to the throne room. You'll have to bear with me because this is so powerful, I feel. So listen with your heart. And see this with your mind's eye, but mainly open up your heart to this. Then I looked, and a door opened into heaven. The trumpet voice, the first voice in my vision, called out, "Ascend and enter." I'll show you what happens next. I was caught up at once in deep worship, and there was a throne set in heaven with one seated on it. Suffused in gem hues of amber and flame with a nimbus of emerald. 24 thrones circled the throne with 24 elders seated, white robed, gold crowned. Lightning flash and thunder crash pulsed from the throne. 7 fire blazing torches fronted the throne. These are the sevenfold spirit of God. Before the throne It was like a crystal sea. Prowling around the throne were four animals, all eyes. This is a little bit weird, I know. Eyes to look ahead, eyes to look behind. The first animal like a lion, the second like an ox, the third with a human face, the fourth like an eagle in flight. The four animals were winged, each with six wings. They were all eyes, seeing around and within. And they chanted night and day, never taking a break. Holy, holy, holy is God our Master, sovereign and strong, the was, the is, the coming. Every time the animals gave glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the age after age living one, the 24 elders would fall prostrate before the one seated. They worshiped the age after age living one. They threw their crowns at the foot of the throne, chanting, "Worthy, O Master, yes, our God, take the glory, the honor, the power. You created it all. It was created because you wanted it." I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. It was written on both sides, fastened with seven seals. I also saw a powerful angel calling out in a voice like thunder, "Is there anyone who can open the scroll? Who can break its seals?" There was no one. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one from the underworld able to break open the scroll and read it. I wept and wept that no one was found able to open the scroll or able to read it. And one of the elders said, "Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David's tree, has conquered. He can open the scroll and can rip through the seven seals." So I looked, and there, surrounded by the throne, the animals, and elders, was a lamb. Slaughtered and weak, but standing tall. Seven horns he had and seven eyes, the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came to the one seated on the throne and took the scroll from his right hand. The moment he took the scroll, the four animals and 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Each had a harp. Now I want you to think about this next part. Each had a bowl. A golden bowl filled with incense, the prayers of God's holy people, us. These were not only the prayers of God's holy people from then, they were the prayers of our individual family members praying. And those prayers float like incense to the throne room, and they land in these gold bowls. And they sang a new song, "Worthy. Take the scroll, open its seals. Slain, paying in blood, you bought men and women, bought them back from all over the earth, bought them back for God. Then you made them a kingdom. Priests for our God, priest kings to rule over the earth." I looked again and I heard a company of angels around the throne, the animals and elders, 10,000 times 10,000, their number thousand after thousand after thousand in full song. The slain lamb is worthy. Take the power, the wealth, the wisdom, the strength. Take the honor, the glory, the blessing. Then I heard every creature in heaven and in all the earth and sea join in voices from all places singing to the one on the throne, to the Lamb, the blessing, the honor, the glory, the strength. For age after age, they fell to their knees and worshiped. You can open your eyes. That's important in a lot of ways. What's important to know is that we are part of this kingdom, and we have a huge job to do, but one of those is being able to hear him speak. I hope that that was able to speak to your heart a little more than maybe it ever has when reading those scriptures. I've read that multiple times. But until I did it with my eyes closed, obviously not reading it at the same time, but listening, it takes on a whole other thing. So how do we know that it is him indeed speaking to us? When we listen, then his words that he gives to us bear fruit. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "You will be filled with a feeling of inexpressible and glorious joy." If you've ever been in a place, obviously we're humans, so we are not able to hear only positive things from our mind all the time. You know what other voice I'm talking about. The ones that will weaken and discourage or distress you in some way, those negative things. Remember that that is most often not from God. So if you're getting things that are demeaning, or you're confident one second and the next second you're questioning everything and they're weakening you and discouraging you, those are most often not from God. Even when he calls us to repent, it's often with a tone of gentleness. Isaiah 42:3 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." So even when he's crying out for us to repent of our sins, he still does it with a kindness and a gentleness. He brings us consolation while we grow in faith, hope, and joy. They inflame us with the love for the Creator. The more you're able to tune in to what he's saying to you, by talking to him like he's a friend that walks with you every day. I remember when I was younger, that was an approach that I took. It was almost like you're a little bit afraid of God, because like what we've been learning lately, you think of this big man with the flame throwing stuff, you know, you're in trouble type of a thing, when it's the complete opposite. It's compassion and love. And it's better to think of him as a friend and talk to him that way, because you're going to allow yourself to be more in tune to what he has to say to you when you open up your heart. The more we tune into his heart, the less we will need to analyze and question every conversation we have with him. I know that there have been times that I'm running, and this is just an example. I like to use these examples because when I'm running is when I hear the voice of God the most. Because when I'm running, I'm usually outdoors on the trails, and I get to enjoy quiet and peace of nature, and I get spoken to a lot that way. And some of the times when I'm out there, I get what I would call open visions, and they're usually of a little bit kind of strange things. For example, I go to Mingo often, and sometimes when I'm running, I see Native Americans and their children kind of living in fear because of what the white people had done to them with taking their land. So just things like that. And I have, you know, said to myself, that's a little bit weird, you know, and I questioned it, but then it was later confirmed. You know, I know that those things are from him. It's just allowing me, it's opening my eyes to feel suffering of others. And that allows me to proceed in my life with being a little bit more compassionate to what we would view as a stereotype. For example, addicts, or people that we don't put on a pedestal, but they are still a living, breathing person of God. That is his creation, and we can't judge. So make sure that you're being in tune and not analyzing everything, but talking to him and saying, "Is this indeed from you?" He will answer you. You have to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. I will tell you that when I was thinking about what I was going to speak on today, usually what happens to me, and I've said this before, is I will get tons and tons of things that swirl around. And I think, how in the world am I going to make all of this stuff calm down and come together and make sense? And It is the same process every time where it comes together and hopefully it makes sense. Now, with this particular message, I was given two things. Two important big things that I knew that I needed to address today. The latter one, which we're going to get into in just a second, came later. But it was so forceful and strong that there was no way that I could save it for another Sunday. So, even though it might seem like they're two separate things, they're really not. Because in both of these scenarios, we're learning some things about God and how he works. So we're going to go on another journey together, and I am going to be reading a couple things from a book. There is something that I'm going to be showing you. Hopefully the audio is okay. I tried to think of a way that I could tell you this story. Although I think of myself as kind of a good storyteller, I cannot tell the story like the two individuals who experienced it can. It's 28 minutes long. So this second part that I'm going to talk about, I'm not going to take up a ton of time. But it is, to me, it means a lot to me that if we could abide and listen to those two individuals when it's time to watch that, even though it's a little bit long. In James 1, 23 through 25, it says, "Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." I am going to read out of John right now, John 17, verses 20 through 23. While I read this, I want you to realize that he's talking about us. This is addressing us, even though this was written many, many years ago. "I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me, because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent us. The same glory you gave us, I gave them. So they will be as unified and together as we are. I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way that you loved me." There is an ordained purpose for every single one of your lives. In Horton Hears a Who, it says, now I'm not going to remember it. I can't remember it. Oh well, it'll come back to me. It like went and gone, it disappeared. God has unfinished business that is connected to our lives. He has been weaving a tapestry. Think about this. If you need to close your eyes and do that exercise again, you can. Think about this. Before he created the earth, before he made creation, he already started weaving the tapestry of our lives together. Sure, we have to make decisions, but our past. And when I say past, I mean from the beginning of time, and I'm also talking about each of our individual ancestors. Because whether we like to or want to believe it or not, guess what? We all came from the same place. So our divided minds and sometimes stereotypes and our prejudices We have to go out of those boxes because we all were designed by the one Creator. And He has been working this tapestry and weaving the threads of this tapestry since the beginning of time, from the past, the present, and the future. The word providence, we've heard this word before. I did not know what this word meant. In my head, I thought providence meant like something in abundance. What providence means biblically is foresight, or to provide beforehand. Think about that a second. That's pretty profound. The prayers of the people of our past, I'm thinking of the prayer bowls right now. I'm thinking of my great-grandmother right now. I'm thinking of stories that I know of her being on her knees right now, praying prayers into the lives of her children, her children's children, and down that line, weaving that tapestry, those threads over and over. It's not just my story. It's everybody's story. Whether or not you came from a background where Christianity or a love of the Lord was there, it doesn't matter. He created everybody. So whether you had a praying grandmother who was on her knees praying in Italian, praying in tongues, it doesn't matter. You are loved. You are one of His own children. And that tapestry is also part of your life as well. The prayers of the past come together with the prayers of the present, creating a powerful thing called synergy. Now, the first time I ever heard this word was listening to Dutch Sheets. Synergy of the ages, he would say, because that is when the power of prayer, not only prayer, but it's a scientific term. So, for example, if you had two separate things that were connected. So, for example, two horses pulling something, two workhorses. It's almost like a third horse was added to the mix because the power increases by that many. So it's an exponential power. And when you put that word with prayer, that's where that agreement of prayer from the past, present, and future all comes together in this big fiery thing called synergy. There's a lot of stories through time that exemplify this. We are His workmanship and His creation. There's a Greek word, it's poema. You can hear a word in there, poem. We are His workmanship. We are His poem. We each have an important story to tell. I'm getting ready to read to you from a book called The Dream King. This book is a book that was written by Will Ford and Matt Lockett, who we're going to meet in a couple minutes here. I'm going to be real honest with you. I can't tell the story because I won't be able to get through it. And like I said, you have to hear them tell it. And I couldn't cut anything out of the clip because you need to hear all of it. Okay, so I'm going to read the intro into the book because I feel that we need to read this before we watch the video. This is the foreword in the book, and Dutch Sheets actually wrote this. But just listen to the words because we could apply this to more than just what you're about to watch. Whether in a marriage, a friendship, or even a business partnership, it is truly a wonderful thing when the destinies of individuals converge through the providential hand of God. His goodness, His wisdom, His sovereignty, and foreknowledge can often be seen in the process. And the fruit, which we talked about a little bit ago, of such relationships, children, ministries, positive changes on earth reveal the purposeful nature of our God. Such is the case with Will Ford and Matt Lockett. I have watched thousands of people sit in stunned silence as these men share their narrative. God, who Will and Matt refer to as the Dream King, places dreams in each of us. the sovereign creator weaves his plans and purposes into our DNA while we're still in the womb. God then goes to work after we're born, shaping our lives and leading us toward the fulfillment of his plans for us. At several points along the way, pieces of our destiny will be released through relational connections with others. God-ordained relationships are all about enabling us to fulfill God-given dreams. When the dreams of Matt Lockett and Will Ford converged, it became obvious to all who knew them that this alignment was about more than each one helping the other. It was about the two of them helping all of us come more into alignment with God's heart. The Dream King had placed his dreams in each of them separately. And through one of the most amazing convergences you'll ever hear about, I promise you this, fused the two dreams into one. These men are now dreaming God's dream together. At times, it's astounding to hear the detailed way God has woven together the lives of these two men in a story that could only be orchestrated by the divine. I challenge you to begin seeing the way God intends for us to see and work with him to see his purposes established in the earth. Let this story stir the dreaming nature of God within you, because you were also meant to run with a dream king. Will Ford, who you're going to meet in just a moment, he's a son of a former slave. So this is passed down through generations. He wrote this little part. Sheila, as soon as I'm finished with this, we can start the clip. In the Bible, Ephesians 2:10 states that we are God's workmanship in Christ, his poema. Consider the implication of this passage. We are God's poem, we are his dream. Moreover, poema was the word used to describe the work of a skillful and masterful fabric maker. Watching an artistic weaver use different threads to design a garment's tapestry is both fascinating and mysterious. As we watch the artist accomplish the finished product from the backside, if you've ever done, Susan, this made me think of you, if you've ever done needlepoint or cross stitch, the back sometimes looks like a bomb went off. It's a mess. But the front's gorgeous. The backside appears as tangles, knots, and blotches of colors. It looks haphazard and chaotic, but occasionally the artist turns the poema around to give us a glimpse of the beautiful tapestry that was being created. From that perspective, we can see how every stitch and every knot form an integral part of a vast, magnificent plan. The stories of our individual lives are threaded by God into his plan for all of history. Only from the point of view of our Maker is it possible to see how every single storyline works together and makes sense when they're united. For most of our lives, we tend to focus on the back of God's tapestry with its loose-fitting threads, jumbled tethers, and contrasting colors. Sometimes God's light shines through the garment of history, and we get a momentary hint of his greater design as he intertwines darker and brighter times, giving us peeks at the transcendent beauty and redemptive meaning of his work in our lives. Okay.
Right, but guess what? After the war, still wasn't very popular. And so they would do it in secret, and in one night walks Lucy Lockett, and she catches a former slave trying to teach her young son how to read and write. Only instead of consequences, I have to look at it this way, Lucy chose a different storyline. She looks at the mother and says, no, what you've chosen to do is very wise. And she begins taking up tutoring this young boy in how to read and write, and we know that story Because that little boy grew up to be Robert Russell Mugden. If you want to put up the last image, he was a president of Tuskegee Institute, replacing Booker T. Washington. And in 1922, he gave the dedication speech of the Lincoln Memorial, where 41 years later, Dr. King would stand on that spot and declare, "I have a dream." And 41 years after that moment, Will and I would meet for the first time.
So think about it. This happened to two guys who were led by dreams to the place where Dr. King said his "I have a dream" speech. I have a dream that one day the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit together at the table of brotherhood. So maybe the dream speech wasn't poetry, maybe it was prophecy. Maybe there's a dream king called the King of Kings, whose father still answered his prayer. Father, I pray that every one, so that your glory may come, so that the world will believe the same God that broke the power of Dred Scott. He can break the power of Roe v. Wade. He can put an answer to civic poverty. He can shut down our schools so we need a pipeline to prison. He can end human trafficking and sex slavery. He can put up all new generations of people who will drop their agendas and come together and believe.
Wow. I've watched that probably 50 times, and it still makes me weep, especially that end part. That is, there is no one, no man, that can create something and do something that divine. And it came full circle. If he can do that, he can do anything. I remember the thing from the Dr. Seuss book. I'm going to say it now before I close. A person's a person no matter how small. Just a little snippet about Matt Lockett. He is part of a ministry, I believe it's called Bound for Life. It's to end abortion in America. And if our Lord can do this, he can do anything. Anything. So we have a big job to do. And that is tuning in and listening and having an open heart. And we will each have our own individual jobs to do. But it's so important to keep close with that walk. Don't stop the prayers, even though it might look like nothing is happening. Behind the scenes, something is taking place. Hebrews 12:24 says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of those who have been mistreated. The power, it's in our hands. We are the springboards for the future generations. It's up to us. We have to do our part. Through the power of forgiveness, the past can be redeemed. Think about this, Isaiah 53:5. By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. We know what happened on that cross. History's wounds can be healed by the precious blood of Jesus. So I hope that today you leave with a little bit more of what you came in with, and that we continue as part of this kingdom to stay in prayer, to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He loves us. Ask him whatever you need to know. He will answer. Just keep pressing into that, because if you are not aware of what your job is, that's so extremely important for you to know. So if you don't know and you feel like maybe everything is meaningless in your life right now and you need more of a direction, all you have to do is seek that and ask. Just ask. But I'm going to pray for each of you right now before I close, and then that's it for today. So I thank you so much for sitting through that. There's no way I could tell it like they could, and it's important to hear from both of those individuals with that story. So if you could just enter into prayer with me with your heart.
Tasha, I just want, I just came with my heart, and I feel like I have to say it.
Sure.
Because of that. I don't know if everyone is aware, but this Wednesday, the Milam case is coming before the Supreme Court. That could be the beginning of the end of Roe versus Wade. And so if you can pray for that.
Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. Did everybody hear what she said? You want to... there's a case being presented. What day did you say?
Wednesday.
That could mean the end of Roe versus Wade. So if we know that that's what she just said, so if we ask for that to be ended, if we come together in unity, because this is something that in our nation right now and globally is a massive, massive heartache for our Lord. So right now, Heavenly Father, we come to you and we're going to present that to you. So we are laying down Roe versus Wade. We're laying that at your feet, Lord, because that is what we are supposed to do. We're giving it to you, and we know that with your almighty hand and your power and your divinity and your providence, that that could be ended. And we pray for that to happen in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray over every body that's sitting in this sanctuary today, that if there's confusion or an unknown, that they seek you and you're able to tell them what it is exactly that they need to be doing to fulfill whatever it is, that whatever part of the tapestry that they are. Everyone is important in your eyes. And we appreciate you and we thank you so much for your word and the testimony that lies in those words, that there are things in there that will happen. And we know that those are promises that you gave us. And we thank you so much for everything that you were able to give us today as we listened and we were able to sit and abide in your presence through worship and through the message. And I pray for safety and blessings and abundance over every person that's here today. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.